the contentious relationship he had with the Corinthians. He wrote the first epistle. They responded badly. He responded back to them, and it was very contentious. And then in addition to that, within the Corinthian church, you had people that had come into the church, and some even that were in the church and had raised up and began to divide people away from Paul, began to proclaim themselves as being apostles, and we'll see that tonight, and started leading people in other directions. And so when Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians, you actually had one man there that was having sexual relationship with his father's wife, and they were boasting on how wonderful God's grace was, not realizing that they were stepping outside of grace and stepping into antinomianism. So Paul wrote this letter then to reconcile the relationship with the Corinthians, to try to bring them back into the fold, to soften his tone and try to reconcile so that he could still be a benefit to them in their walk. And so we'll just pick up with verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, I forgot that fob. I'm sorry. Everybody look over there. Thank you, sir. So the first verse says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little bit in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And what Paul is, he's setting it up because he's going to do some things, say some things that he considers a folly. But he's doing it because those false apostles who are sitting within that congregation, he wants to expose them, and he wants to compare the false apostles to himself, a real apostle, in hopes that the Corinthians could see the difference, and he'd be able to put them back on a right path in regard to their sanctification. So when he says my folly, it's not really that Paul was being foolish. It's that he was acting foolish to make a point by sarcasm and make a point by comparison. Verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so Paul begins by saying, "I'm jealous over you." Now, when you and I use the word jealous, we usually think of it in terms of human selfishness. We say he's just jealous, or she's just jealous. And really, that's usually what jealousy is in the sphere of human thought and human actions. But if we look at the book of Exodus, we find that God describes himself as a jealous God. Exodus 20 and 5, the Lord says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So jealousy also has a little bit of a different application that's really not centered on just selfishness. For example, if there's a husband or a wife and someone else is hitting on their spouse, there is a jealousy there. It's really love in action. That's the way we can look at it. It's like, hey, that belongs to me. I've made a vow to that person. That's mine, and I don't want you messing with them. And that's what God means here. He was in covenant with his people, and he was letting them know, I'm a jealous God. I won't let you go running after other gods, and then I still be here for you. And so when we think of Paul's use of this word jealous, we can think of it as simply love in action. Paul loved them. They loved God. God loved them. And so there was a godly jealousy. And that's how Paul explains it here. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," not selfish jealousy, godly jealousy, "because I have espoused you to one husband so that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so what he's saying is that he established this church with the end goal to bring them to the marriage, or to the marriage of the Lamb, to bring them actually to the marriage. And someone else now is coming in trying to divert them in another direction. And so he responds with godly jealousy. Verse 3. He says, but I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, there's quite a bit. All of a sudden, Paul, in just one verse, he just makes everything very dense. He begins by saying, I fear, I have a legitimate concern about you, Corinthians, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted. What happened in those days is still happening now, where you have ministers that are very subtle, they're very polished, they work at their trade of deceit. And they were in the church then, they continue to be in the church now, and it's the reason that we must know our word, we must understand what's in the scripture, because if you don't, Satan will use another person to suddenly move in and cause you to go astray. You will realize that when Satan came into the garden to deceive Eve, before he even spoke to her, he first disguised himself in the person of the serpent. And when Satan moves now, he disguises himself many times most effectively in the life of a preacher or someone who proclaims to have a revelation or proclaims to have a vision. And so you and I have to be very careful, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit to make sure that what we're hearing lines up, number one, with the written word of God, number two, with the Holy Spirit, that we have an unction, that we feel compelled to listen to that person. So Paul says, I fear lest by any means the enemy will use every means possible to throw you off. By any means. He'll use anything he can use. Now, I had someone send me a video clip this week of a modern day minister that fits perfectly within this effort of subtlety. And so just very quickly, I want you to watch this clip. Could you please play that for me, Brother Ike?
Jason.
Or the Living Bible translation that says this, another problematic translation, but sexual sin is never right. These translations give unlearned readers the impression that the text is saying that sex before or outside of marriage is wrong, but the Bible is not saying that. It is critiquing prostitution, the immoral and unjust sexual and economic exploitation of poor people, slaves, women, and young males who are oftentimes forced into prostitution in the first century. Have I lost y'all still with me today? Every time the word porneia, translated fornication, is used in the New Testament, it is talking about prostitution. It is not talking about or condemning consensual sexual relations. I told y'all this the first time.
Is everyone hearing what he's saying? Now, he even has the Greek word porneia, which that's what fornication is. And he's presenting to the people that sexual relationship outside of marriage, that's not what the Bible's talking about. By any means, through subtlety. He even had the Greek word. He had part of the definition, because it really does mean prostitution, but it also means premarital sex, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, any sexual perversion is what the word means. But Satan, through subtlety, if you're not learned, if you don't understand what your scriptures are telling you, this guy will talk you out of it. And so that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, it's taken me like 40 years now that I've walked with the Lord, but I've come to the place that I realize living for God is easy. It's way easier living for God than it is living for the devil, because it's just a love relationship. You just live in consideration of what he likes. And he's in relationship, and he puts his Holy Spirit in you. And many times we make the gospel more difficult, and we allow other people to make it more difficult for us. Now, this little project is long past, But remember 40 days of purpose? Why add that complexity? You don't live for God for 40 days. You live for God for the rest of your life. You don't have, we're going to do a 40-day fast, and then we're going to give $40 offering, and you know, and then we're going to shout 40 times. We don't need all those complexities. You just walk with God. But it's easy for men to come in and to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. And if you notice, his brother we just saw, that was a big stage he was on. That means it's in a big building with a lot of chairs. That means people are listening to him. He's impacting people with the nonsense that he's talking about. No doubt he has other motivations other than the propagation of the gospel. He's trying to do something else. So Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It happened 2,000 years ago. It continues to happen to this very day. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. Now, Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here, but he's also being very cutting. He's saying that if these other preachers, through their subtlety, if they come and they preach another Jesus, Paul said that Jesus is different than the Jesus that I'm preaching. Or if you receive another spirit other than the Holy Spirit that you've already received. Or if they give you another gospel other than the gospel that you already received from me, he's saying, I fear because you might well bear with them. You might actually accept them. You might actually listen to the deception that they bring and move along with them. This is why he began the last verse. He said, but I fear, and this is the conclusion of that, that if they present a false gospel, a false spirit, a false Jesus, you might accept it, is what Paul is telling them. And it's the same in this hour that I am shocked sometimes. I would be shocked that anybody would sit in this man's church. I would be stunned unless they were a willful fornicator who wants to hear this. And their heart just says, you know what? That's a good word, brother. But it's not a good word. It's not a word at all. He's working by any means through the subtlety of Satan. So Paul is saying, my fear is that if they bring another Jesus to you or another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit or another gospel that I haven't preached to you, I fear that you might bear with them, that you might put up with that type of nonsense. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, again, there were those who were in the Corinthian body, whether they came from somewhere else or whether they were raised up within the body, all the way back before 1 Corinthians, they began to call themselves apostles. And they began to tell the Corinthian believers that Paul's not a real apostle. I mean, he didn't walk with Jesus Christ at all. He never even saw Jesus Christ. And they began to diminish Paul and raise themselves up as though they were apostles. So Paul, being aware that when he wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church, they would usually read it publicly within their fellowship. And so he began to call out these that called themselves apostles in the letter, knowing that they would be in the congregation. So he's isolating them. He's beginning to isolate them. He says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. When he says the chiefest apostles, he's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about the other disciples. He's talking about the false apostles who were impacting the Corinthian church. He says, I'm not behind them in any way. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Now, the culture of that day is that you had professional orators. And they would speak in such a manner as to excite the passions of the people. They were just great speakers. They were more concerned about the method that they spoke than the content of what they said. And so they would have these great orations, and it would be emotional, and they would stir the hearts of the people, and the people would give them money. Yes, that's good word, good word, good word. But all it was emotion. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. The exact same thing happens now. If you go to, and I'm not hating on any denominations, but if you went to like some of the old school Baptist church, definitely the Church of God in Christ, they have this performance that they do that's very emotional. I remember I was in a church. It wasn't Church of God in Christ. I was evangelizing in a church in Mississippi, and it came out of Church of God in Christ. And the anointing was there, and the Lord was using me, and the word began to just flow. As I was preaching, the word began to flow. And every time the word began to flow, the guy over on the Hammond organ, dun-dun-dun, and I would stop. And I would start over. And as soon as the Spirit started to flow, there he is on the organ. Till finally I had to tell him, brother, don't do that. I don't preach like that. To stop. Because they know the routine. They know how to stir the people. They know how to have church. But they don't know how to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. And so Paul would not preach like that. He would come in with common language. He was very educated. But he would come in with common language. He wouldn't do the performance that they were used to and that these other false apostles would do. And so he says, I may be rude in speech, meaning I don't do all of that. He says, but I'm not rude in knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. But we have been thoroughly made manifest, meaning that we have showed ourselves what you see is what you get. It's not a performance. It's not a put on. It's not a show. But we have made ourselves fully manifest to you so you can see who we really are. We have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And so again, these other apostles and Paul's whole purpose here is to show a distinction between him and the false apostles that was doing this great oration and then taking money from the people, even though they weren't giving them any substance. They were not giving them the gospel. They were giving them an emotional outlet. And so Paul says, have I committed an offense because I've abased myself? And what he means by that is that not only would he not do the oration performance thing, he also would not take any money from the Corinthians. That's what he's talking about. I've abased myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. It's a distinction between what he does being a real apostle and what the false apostles, the orators did. Their goal was the money. They didn't care about the people at all. They didn't care if the people grew. They wanted the money. And Paul, he was the opposite. He wanted to make sure that the people grew, and so he would not receive any offering from the Corinthians. I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He says, I've robbed other churches, taking wages of them so that I can do you service in Corinth. In other words, he would get money from the Macedonians. I think also from Philippi. He got some support from Philippi. He did that because he had needs. I mean, you know, he had to have a place to live. He had to have food to eat. He worked with his hands, but he also needed some support. And so he got this support, but he would take no money from the Corinthians. Lest someone say, well, Paul is just like these other guys. He wanted to make sure there was a distinction between his ministry and the ministry of the false apostles. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will keep myself. So the first phrase he says, when I was present with you, when I wanted, it wasn't want like you and I. It means when I lacked something, when there was something that I didn't have. I didn't have enough food, or I didn't have a warm clothing, or I didn't have a place to stay. He said, I was chargeable to no man, meaning I would not take a dime from anyone within the Corinthian community. But rather that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That's really sad. Now, if you'll remember last week and the week before, Paul is taking, he was in, I think it was chapter 7 and 8, or 8 and 9. He was taking a offering from the Corinthian church to help the poor saints in Macedonia. But the Macedonian saints are supplying the support for Paul to preach to the Corinthians. So they're sucking all the energy out of poor Paul. And in all things, I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will keep myself. He said, not only have I never taken any money from you, I put no type of burden upon you. Going forward from this place, I still am not going to take money from you, and I still won't put a burden upon you. Now, it's funny how people are, especially when people get in groups. There may likely have been nobody in Corinth that put one plus one together that, you know what, Paul never did take an offering. They will just never even think about it. You know, now that you mention it, that brother's been here a long time preaching a lot of gospel. We never gave him a dime because he brought it up in his epistle. Verse 10 and 11, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. And so he's showing his motivation here. He's first, I'm sure, shocked some of the people. We never gave him any kind of offering or anything. He never asked for anything. And he's saying, so I'm not going to stop boasting about this. I've been preaching to you for a long time. I've had no support from you at all. He says, I'm not going to stop. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And remember, Achaia was the province in which Corinth sat. So a province would be like a state for us. You know, Dallas sits in Texas. Well, Corinth sat in Achaia. And Paul asked the rhetorical question, why is that? Is it because I don't love you? It would seem that they would automatically understand he's been giving, 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 and he's been asking nothing. But Paul concludes, God knows, God knows, God knows. How many's ever had to tell yourself that? God knows. That's when you're frustrated and you feel like you're being done wrong. Okay, God knows. Verse 12 says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So Paul is explaining that what I've done in not taking offerings, in having someone else support me while I'm here in Corinth and laboring for the gospel, he says, that which I do, I'm going to continue to do it so that I can cut off, I can isolate those that desire occasion, that desire to be the big guy in Corinth that's pulling all the money and that's not preaching any gospel to these people at all. I have to keep doing this. This was 2,000 years ago. We have the exact same problem right now. People with mega ministries who can impact thousands of people in a single service, but refuse to preach the Bible. And will go get other books like 40 Days of Purpose or 7 Days of This or some other man-made scheme and will project that. And poor saints will, hey, you know, we got to fast. We got to do a Daniel fast for 7 days because, that's what the preacher said. And they move down those lines and they begin to put their faith in those activities when our faith must always be anchored in the finished work of Christ. All of our blessings come from the finished work of Christ. No blessings come because you did a Daniel fast or you did a 40-day march or whatever other nonsense they're doing. It's the simplicity of Christ. You don't have to add a bunch of stuff. And let me just add this. You can look at all of these different schemes that they have. They are not taught in the New Testament. They're simply not taught. They'll do something and say, well, you know, Daniel went on a fast, so let's do a Daniel fast. Well, you made that up. That's Paul didn't teach that. None of the disciples taught that. We make these things up. They sound good. We like the way the numbers fit together. And we say, well, this must be God. If it's not in the New Testament, it's not God. Now, fasting is never going to hurt you. That's fine. Fast if you want to. We could all use a good fast now and again. But a fast doesn't buy us anything from God. That just helps us diminish our own flesh. So he says that I might cut off occasion of them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Meaning that there's no difference between them and anyone else. They're just another man. Now remember, as Paul writes this and sends this letter to the Corinthians, they're in a public setting and they're reading it to the congregation all at once. And these false apostles are probably, at least some of them, sitting in the congregation listening to this for the first time. And Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, Paul's words here are meaningful. First of all, he says, for such are false apostles. He just calls them out. They're not even the real deal. Now, there's two ways that a man or a woman can be a false apostle. One is that they could be a actual legitimate apostle with a calling on their life. Oh, I'm sorry. This is the other one. They could be not an apostle, and they just promote themselves to be an apostle. They just put it on their business card, and they, you know, tell their friends, "I'm apostle so and so," and they make themselves an apostle. And how many know you cannot have any of the fivefold callings of ministry except God put it on you? Now, you can be a preacher. All of us should be preachers. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those are gifts to the church that God puts on a man or woman's life for them to be a gift to the body of Christ. So you can be a legitimate apostle, You could not be an apostle at all. You can be a self-made apostle. And we've had a lot of those. Years ago, I remember, it wasn't the apostle thing, but it was the prophet thing. And they had three women. They were doing some kind of podcast, vodcast or whatever it was. And there was one in the middle and two on either side, and they were speaking to the camera. And the two on the side, they were prophetesses. And the one in the middle was an executive prophetess. That's what they call themselves. Well, you can be sure all of that is nonsense. That's all nonsense. There's no executive anything in the New Testament. So one is that you can be not called at all, but call yourself an apostle. That makes you a false apostle because the call is not there. Number two is you could be a real apostle with a real call on your life, but you've departed from the true message. The message that you're preaching is false. That would make that person then a false apostle because they don't have that. There's not the genuine article. So Paul is saying those who have caused the trouble in the Corinthian church, they are false apostles. And most of them just made themselves apostles. I doubt that there were any real apostles amongst them. He also says they are deceitful workers. Now, this term deceitful workers, you have to understand it correctly. They are not workers for God that also have a little deception in what they're doing. Their work is the work of deception. They've honed their deceptive skills and they work deception. They're doing nothing for God whatsoever. So Paul says they're false apostles and they're deceitful workers and they transform themselves. Just as Satan transformed himself into a serpent before he came to Eve, they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Paul says, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And we think of an angel of light, we think of a messenger, somebody who speaks on behalf of the Lord. Well, like the brother we just saw a moment ago, that's an angel of light. That's a false apostle. I think he was gay, too. Didn't he look a little gay to you? Yeah, he looked a little bit sweet to me. So no wonder, no wonder he wants to open up the floodgates and make premarital sex. Okay. Paul says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This word transformed, it simply means to disguise oneself. So when Satan went into the garden, before he even walked up to Eve, before he even approached Eve, he had already disguised himself as the serpent. And so many of these that you see now, they disguise themselves as a minister of righteousness. If you were going to disguise yourself as a preacher of righteousness, what would you do? Well, first of all, you'd get a suit. You'd buy a microphone and you'd find a stage. You'd learn some hand gestures to hold your hand maybe like a preacher does. You'd learn how to talk. You learn King James. You learn how to speak Elizabethan English. That's your disguise. But a real minister, he's just, you know, sometimes a little country bumpkin. But whenever you push in on him, the word comes out. Has a real heart towards God. Really has a care for the people of God. But these, they transformed themselves as ministers of righteousness. Paul goes on to say, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, this is a weighty statement, because in the end, for all of us, we're going to be judged. If you believe in Jesus Christ and have your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be judged for your works, good, bad, or indifferent. You will be judged according to his finished work on the cross. So that means that your good works mean nothing. Your bad works mean nothing. It's all what Jesus did for me. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're judged according to your works. And you say, well, you know, I got a lot of good works. Maybe they outweigh my bad works. No, no, no. God is a God of perfection. He's a God of perfection. And in fact, he said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to him. So even our good works, God looks at it with a raised eyebrow. It doesn't meet muster. It's not good enough. Whose end shall be according to their own works, not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. And so now what Paul is getting ready to do is draw a stark contrast between himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ and these false apostles. And he's going to put them side by side and move them up one by one based on their qualifications. But he begins by saying that what I'm getting ready to do, I'm speaking as a fool. I'm speaking foolishly with the human mindset. He's doing it for the comparison, not because he's boasting in himself, but he wants to show the comparison of a real apostle who he was and the false apostles. I happened to look up just this evening and found that there is no one in history, going all the way back through the church fathers, Martin Luther, Aquinas, all of them, the mighty theologians of the 16 through 1800s, there is not one single man who had a grasp of the new covenant like Paul, not even remotely. Paul understood the new covenant more than any other person that has lived since then. And in fact, Paul explains, and he's going to explain it later, that early in his ministry, I think it's when he was on the Arabian desert. He spent 3 years right after his conversion on the Arabian desert. And I think it was at that time that he was caught up to the third heaven. And God gave him the revelation of the new covenant. He gave him the meaning of the cross. And he came back. The apostles, the 11 who walked with Jesus, Peter said, Paul is preaching stuff that's hard to be understood. He said, he's so far out there in front of us that when Paul came in and withstood Peter to the face and rebuked him before everything, Peter just ate it. He just said, well, Paul, and Paul was younger than him. And he said, well, Paul knows what he's talking about. I'm just going to have to line up with this brother. As a matter of fact, I think it was Peter. He called Paul's epistles, he called them scripture while Paul was still alive. While he was still living, one of the apostles, I think it was Peter, referred to his epistles as scripture. So Paul says, let no man think of me as a fool, but if otherwise, if you do think I'm a fool, still go ahead and receive me, though, that I may boast a little. That which I speak, he makes clear, this is not God speaking, I'm just making a comparison, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. And so this is his preface to get into the comparison he's about to do. He's saying that many glory, this word glory just translated boast. Many boast after the flesh, and so I'm going to boast too. He tells the Corinthians, you suffer fools gladly. The word fools means you put up with fools gladly. Speaking of the false apostles that are sitting there, you put up with fools gladly because you think that you're wise. And in your great wisdom you have, Corinthian people, you're putting up with fools. He goes on to say, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. He's saying you put up with this stuff. You put up with it if a man put you into bondage, meaning that they come in and begin to preach legalism to you, which puts saints in bondage. He goes, you put up with it. Or if they devour you, meaning that they consume your personal resources, he says you put up with it. Or if they take from you, if they financially exploit you, Paul is saying you put up with it. Or if they exalt themselves, they arrogantly boast concerning their own person. Or if they smite you in the face, meaning that they treat you with contempt, he's saying you put up with it. I know one of the convictions of my own ministry, being a pastor, there are times I have to come fairly direct. God gives me something and it has to be direct. And I do what I have to do. But I never lose track of the fact that when I'm speaking to any congregation, I'm speaking to kings and priests. I am always aware of that. You, born-again Christian, you are kings and priests in the world to come. And even though it doth not yet appear what you shall be, that's what you're going to be. And so there is a certain, although sometimes the word is straight and direct, there's still a certain respect. And I've seen pastors that almost, they seem like they just take joy in just beating the daylights out of their congregation. And that's just, that's what Paul is talking about. If a man smites you in the face, if they treat you with open contempt, he's saying, Corinthians, you just put up with it. I speak as concerning reproach, meaning that I speak as one that has been personally insulted by this, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. And again, this is the beginning of his comparison to the false apostles who, you know, sometimes you have personalities that can be bold, but they're boldly wrong. And Paul says, yes, they can be bold. He's saying, but I can be bold also. Are they Hebrews? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? He's saying, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? He says, so am I. They're not different in their lineage. they're exactly the same. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He puts that disclaimer in because this is going to be a hard boast. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more of a minister of Christ. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, beatings, I've taken them above measure. In prisons, I've been in prisons more frequently. In deaths, death situations, I've been there often. Now, stop right there. If you have a false apostle who doesn't have the gospel, who's only concerned about taking money from the people of God, and you compare them to this, they're like, well, yeah, I've not been in any labor. My fingernails are manicured. I've not taken any stripes at all. And Paul is saying, I've been abundant in taking stripes. In prisons for the gospel, I've been in prison frequently. Well, those that he's comparing himself to, they hadn't been in prison once. And he's drawing this contrast so the Corinthians could maybe discern what they have them compared to the Apostle Paul. Of the Jews, Paul says, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck, and a day and a night I've been in the deep, meaning that the shipwreck left him in the ocean hanging onto a piece of wood or some other flotation device, and he's there for a day and a night, 24 plus hours, floating around in the water, hoping somebody will come and save him. So these are the trials that he went through. Now, I'm always studying, but I found something out this week that contradicts something that I have believed and preached for years. And so I want to share it with you so that if you heard me preach what's wrong, hopefully you will hear me now preach what is right. This term, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. By tradition, we always think that 40 stripes is what Jesus took on the cross when he was so badly maimed. And so we think that Paul, I've openly said this, I thought he took 39 stripes, you know, five times. Man, what a miracle. But the reality is this. Jesus did not take 39 stripes. Let me back up and explain. Under Jewish law, you could receive 39 stripes, or you could be beaten with rod. But the Jewish people were not the Roman authority. They could not kill anybody, and they could not maim anybody. They could beat them till they bleed, but they could not give them 39 stripes and maim them or kill them. However, Jesus did not receive 39 stripes from Jewish authority. He was scourged by Roman authority, which was horrific. They could kill you. They could maim you. They could do whatever they wanted to with you. And so Jesus' scourging was the extreme with the bone hooks in the end of the whip that left a man maimed or sometimes they even died on the whipping pole. That's what Jesus received. What was given under Jewish authority was being beaten 39 stripes. In fact, it was actually 40 stripes, and they were so afraid of Rome that they'd always give one less stripe in case they miscounted. And they would count very, very carefully to make sure they stayed under the limit of 40. But the point of 39 stripes is that the person could not die. They could bleed, but they could not die, and they could not leave maimed. And so this is how Paul was able to take 39 stripes five different times. Does that make sense to everyone? It took me 40 years to learn this. You get the benefit wherever you're at. So Paul is just saying that he received five times 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep. And he's not done. In journeyings often. In perils of the waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Now, if this is being read in a public forum, these false apostles, you can see them crawling up under the chair because they hadn't suffered nothing. They had been nowhere. They haven't suffered anything. They were living on the cream. They were living high on the hog, if I can say it that way, and doing so by taking advantage of the Corinthian people. Paul goes on, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Now, Paul is not making this up. These are things that he encountered during his public ministry. Now, I don't know what Paul was made out of. I suspect because of what he saw when he was caught up to the third heaven, it gave him a different motivation. He was energized differently. I've never known anybody that could go through this other than Jesus himself. And here's what occurs to me. Paul is going through all of these things. He's being shipwrecked. He's in the wilderness with wild animals. He's getting 39 stripes here and beaten with rods there. He's getting beat up. He was always in the will of God. He was always trying to preach the gospel to bring glory to God. And get this, God watched him go through all of that. He watched him as he took 39 stripes. He watched him as he was beaten, as he was shipwrecked. God could have translated him right out the water. He left him there for a day and a night. So when you and I have our little trials, we need to tighten up. Because here's the thing. God created these bodies. He knows exactly what we can take. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you, all of us think our breaking point is way before we actually get to our breaking point. You know, it's a common saying amongst people that go to the gym, the weakest muscle on your body is your mind. The physical body can endure much, much more than we can mentally endure until we get toughened up. And so when we look at Paul and we realize God allowed him to go through all of that, he allowed him to go through all of that, then we ought to be thanking God for our little trial, because I've gone through none of that. I thank God that my slice of the cake is what God has given me and not Paul's slice of the cake. Incidentally, this term watchings, it means voluntarily not going to sleep. It doesn't mean insomnia or something like that. It means that Paul chose not to go to sleep, either because he had to watch his back, because he was in a dangerous situation, or he was doing an all-night prayer, or whatever the case. But it means voluntarily going without sleep. And so if we drop all the other stuff, everything that was said, and it was just that, it was just not getting sleep, that alone will cause most of us to turn around, say, I've had enough. I need a nap. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? So Paul is saying, not only do I have all of these external things that are going on, I have this internal punishment, being concerned about the churches. And he's talking to one of his problem children, the saints in Corinth. They were, aside from the Galatians, they were maybe the worst church that Paul had in terms of their progress and their growth. So he says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended? Meaning who has been led into sin and it doesn't cause me to burn with anger concerning that. And he's saying it because the Corinthian congregation had been led into sin by these false apostles who Paul is now contrasting his ministry to. Verse 29, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, this is a very important verse because Paul has spent the last few verses glorying or boasting. But every boast that he made was concerning his weakness. He never boasted of anything concerning his strengths. Paul was a Pharisee. He had reached the highest level of religion before he came to Christ. He had a knowledge of the Old Testament that there were few that could match him. As a matter of fact, it's believed that when Stephen was stoned, just before Stephen was stoned, the first martyr for Christ, he was debating concerning Jesus Christ and the law of Moses. It's believed by some commentators that he was actually debating Paul. And if you remember that passage, Stephen ate him up. His knowledge could not be resisted because the Holy Spirit, of course, was doing it. And so when they stoned Stephen, Paul had to give consent, meaning that he was fully aligned with it. And he held the coats for the guys throwing the stones. He was fully aligned with it. It's believed because Stephen won the debate and bruised his ego because he had trained all his life for this kind of debate. And here comes Stephen, ignorant and unlearned, but with the Holy Ghost, and just upstaged him in terms of the debate. So when he says, if I must needs boast, I will boast in the things which concern mine infirmities. Everything he talked about were things that showed his weakness. And Paul had learned an important reality that all of us have to learn. When I am weak, then am I strong. Now, all of us are weak. All of us are weak. But it's when I realize my weakness, that's when the strength of the Lord can really have its way in my life. When I realize that I can't do it myself, when I realize that I can't contend, I can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, that's when God's strength is made perfect in us. And that's kind of a hard place to get to for many people because we're so used to using our willpower to kind of buffalo through situations and kind of push forward. But sooner or later, there'll be a situation that your willpower will be insufficient. And you'll have to come to the realization that, man, I'm not strong at all. I'm weak. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. So all of that which Paul has just said, including boasting in his weakness, he's saying God is his witness that he is not lying. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, the king, kept me in the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, this actual episode, it happened early in Paul's ministry. And as he left this here, it's kind of hanging here after he gave all that comparison. He just mentions this. Well, it's believed that this may be the first contentious opposition that Paul had to the gospel, in which they had to let him down from the window because they were trying to lock him up. They were trying to. And it says, though Paul was saying, this being in Damascus, this is how my ministry started. And it hasn't changed one bit all the way through it. And so this is how he ends, or how they ended the chapter when they put it in a chapter. So, man, that is good timing. So we'll stop there. We'll begin chapter 12 next week. How many is getting something out of this? Are you learning some details? You know, it's wonderful because as you pick up just any little details, the next time you study yourself, those will be the bottom layer, and you learn new details to put on top of that. And so it's important. It may not seem like you're picking up a lot, but if you can pick up anything, it's a foundation for your next study. So with that, Sister Angela, would you please close our service?
Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. Always a blessing to hear the Bible being explained and taught so that we can fully understand. We were just speaking with our children today about the importance of knowing the word of God, you know, being able to rightly divide the words of truth, so that when you hear something false, even if you don't know it for a fact, when you have a relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. And then when you have knowledge of how to study the word, you can go and get in the word for yourself and see and learn, you know, so that we can know and rightly divide the words of truth. Amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Those are, that are here and those have joined us by webcast, thank you so much. If you haven't had an opportunity to give, please do so. And while you do that, I'll pray us out. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and your protection and provision in this day. Thank you for allowing us all to be here. Thank you for our pastor and our leadership, Lord God, who love you enough to support teaching the word of God here. And we all benefit from that. And we thank you for it. We ask that you bless the offering that comes in, Lord God, that you bless those who give, who are obedient to giving, Lord God, what you have called them to give, and allow it to continue to be a blessing to this ministry. We love you, Lord God. We ask that you go before us in the rest of this week and be with us until we return here again. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.